In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today we celebrate St. Moses the Ethiopian, or St. Moses the Black. And it's appropriate, the both Gospels that were read today, one is for a venerable saint. It's about the Beatitudes as Luke records them, because this is what saints do. They attain to these Beatitudes. And it's also appropriate that we read the gospel for the wedding feast and the wedding, about the wedding garment. Of course, there's a lot of theology in this gospel, and we could literally speak for a week about it and not exhaust it. I'm more interested right now in speaking of St. Moses and how he restored his wedding garment. So St. Moses originally started out not as a saint at all, like all of us, like all saints. Nobody starts out as a saint. He was a slave. And he was a very, very large, very dark African man. And he was violent. And he was so violent and disobedient that his master banished him. He had probably committed a murder. And his master didn't know what to do with him, and he was afraid of him. So he just banished him, said, go away. So he became a robber. And in those days, being a robber meant basically you killed people too. So he murdered, he raped, he robbed, he drank, he did whatever he wanted because he was the biggest and the baddest of them all. He was probably 6'8", 300 pounds. He was a very large, strong man, full of violent passions. Basically, whatever he wanted, he took. And the entire populace was afraid of him. Everybody knew about him. But then he came to his senses. He's like that man in the parable, the son, who tells his father, give me the inheritance, and then he goes and spends it all, and he realizes that he has nothing. And Moses realized that he had nothing. Now, he must have been a Christian, because his story mentions nothing about him receiving baptism from the monks of Sketes when he finally was accepted by them. So he was a Christian, just a bad one. And he came to his senses. So he wanted to repent, and he knew that he had committed many, many terrible crimes, and he only knew one way. His heart told him one way to repent of these crimes, to go to the monks in around the Nile River and the surrounding area in Egypt, all throughout Egypt, the Upper Nile, and to beg to be received as a novice and to live in fasting and humility and obedience, and somehow to work out his salvation. That's what he wanted to do. That's not what the monks wanted him to do. Because when he came to the monks were afraid of him, and they didn't really believe. You know, it's true, unfortunately. One of the biggest temptations of the pastoral life or of the monastic life is cynicism. Because a lot of people come and say, yeah, I want to do this, I want to do this, give me a rule, all this stuff. And then they fall away. And especially when somebody is such a violent character such as Moses, they didn't believe him. So he stood for who knows how long. His story doesn't really give a time, an amount of time. But there was a significant amount of time when he just basically stood outside their doors and prayed and waited for them finally to receive him. And they finally did receive him, but he took a lot of patience and perseverance. Now, this is the first thing from Moses' life that I glean. He was so patient when he came to repentance. I don't see a lot of that, neither in myself nor in too many other people, to be honest with you. Nobody really likes to be told you're this or you're that, even if it's true. Especially when it's true, we don't like to be told that. And Moses was told, you're good for nothing, you're not going to amount to anything, you're not really going to repent, leave us alone. But he stayed and waited them out. In this modern era, we're such big babies. We don't want to hear the truth about ourselves. This is a serious handicap to living the Christian life. So we should take a page from Moses. Now, perhaps we cannot claim to be murderers and robbers like he was. So perhaps we might think our sins are not quite as bad. That would be a mistake. But even if you think such things, if your sins aren't quite as bad, then why don't you should have more capacity to be even more patient. Because Moses was accustomed to getting anything he wanted at any time, because he could take it with his fists. So he waited and had perseverance. And this is the most important characteristic, really, in a Christian life. Of course, love is the most important, but we must persevere in our love. Otherwise, we'll stop having love. And you might think that purity is more important. Well, which one of you is pure? Which one of us? We must endure. We must struggle. This is a very important characteristic of the Christian life that we see throughout Moses' entire life. His struggle and his perseverance and his endurance, and his not assuming that somebody should give him something. We're so entitled. God forgive us of our entitlement. Every single one of us, we feel so entitled, and we should not. So he is assigned a spiritual father, Father Isidore. And he's actually, as far as I know, they sort of skipped ahead a little bit with him. They actually put him in a cell by himself to pray. Now he would come to the fathers for confession, to Father Isidore for confession, probably daily confession of thoughts. And they'd get together for the synoxis probably once a week, is usually the rule in the desert, where they would get together for Saturday and Sunday services, and the rest of the time they would be alone praying in the desert. And he was battling with his passions, especially his sexual passions. He was a young, big, strong man accustomed to taking anything he wanted, including sexually. And so that's not the kind of thing that generally a person just turns off like a water faucet. It's very difficult to do that. You read the life of St. Mary of Egypt, and she wasn't able to do it. Oh, she was able to not have another man from the time that she promised the Theotokos. But she still, for 17 years, if you read her life carefully, and you should, for 17 years, she had lustful thoughts in her head and drinking songs and remembered all the things that she did in Egypt. And so it was with Moses that he had lustful dreams. Now, I'm going to be a little explicit here. If he had lustful dreams, that means he had nocturnal emissions, which means he had trouble also with passion. And most likely, he had the same kind of troubles that a lot of us have. The difference is that he struggled mightily against his sexual passions. He did not give himself any quarter about them. In my experience as a confessor, people generally excuse themselves for their sexual passions. Because after all, I mean, you've got sexuality, sinful sexuality everywhere. I mean, on buses you have it, in magazines, in the grocery store, in television programs, in the office, the way people relate to each other. We're saturated with a kind of hyper-sexualized culture. And it is a temptation. But everybody's been tempted by sex from the beginning of time. And if you indulge yourself in it, then it becomes an addiction. And so it was with Moses. And his fight against it is really amazing. I, as a pastor, give people things that they should do so that they don't engage in looking at pornography or self-abuse or even worse things. Occasionally even adultery or such things. And generally, I find that compliance is pitiful. And that's why we continue with our sins, because we're not struggling very hard. Give people some prayers to say, prostrations to do, to say a rope or two of the Jesus prayer or something of that nature. And generally, that stuff doesn't get done. That's why we remain with our sins, whether they're sexual sins or other sins. But Moses was a fighter. Moses was very courageous. And so he was in his cell fighting and confessing his sexual profligacy daily to Abba Isidore. And he also did things physically to wear himself out. That's a sort of a hidden, I don't know why it's hidden, I tell people about it all the time, but it's sort of hidden to people that you can do physical things to help yourself with sexual passion. You have sexual passion? How about if you start walking outside and saying the prayer rope? Or even, seriously, doing push-ups. Or running and saying your prayers, saying the prayer rope. In Moses' case, he was in a very dry desert area. There were a lot of old monks. The river was far away. And so the only place to get water was the river. So they had to carry water from the river to their cells. Very arduous. They might have to walk several miles sometimes. And so Moses at night would carry water for the older monks and bring water to their cells. All night long he would do this. And then there came a time when he was doing this and he bent down by a well and a demon slapped him so hard, knocked him unconscious, and he was crippled for a year. And the fathers had to take care of him. But after that he emerged completely fine and he was a master over demons then. He was able to cast out demons. And this is by his great humility and his great sacrifice. So if you can take some things from Moses' life that would apply to you, and this is what you should do when you read the lives of the saints. You shouldn't say, oh, this saint went up in a tree, so I'm going to do that. Don't do that. Or this saint wore a hair shirt, or this saint would literally roll around in cacti so that he would quench passions in his heart. There were saints who did that. But that's not the kind of thing that you should emulate. What you should emulate is that Moses was patient, and Moses was very humble, and Moses worked very hard against his passions with hope in God. And because of his hard work, even though he was a former murderer and rapist and everything else, God gave him the ability to cast out demons. And he became, among all the monks, the most hospitable of all. Everyone knew that Moses was the most kind and the most willing to take people in and give them food and other such things. In fact, there's one time there was a strict fast. So there was to be no cooking whatsoever. See, for the monks, a strict fast meant they didn't even cook. For us, it means we have corn oil instead of olive oil, you know? I mean, our strict fasting is not so strict, right? But they didn't even cook, so they wouldn't even boil a potato. Now, Moses received a guest, and they saw the cooking fire. They saw the fire in his hut. And some of the monks were really upset that Moses had contradicted the law of the monastery not to cook. But someone said, Moses, he followed the law of God, the law of hospitality for someone. So he developed this great authority, not authority over people, but authority over himself first, and then this authority over the demons and this ability to comfort people. I want to tell you a story before he developed this authority. Abba Moses was really struggling against this temptation of fornication. It took years for him to be healed of this disease. Years. Most of us give us up after a few weeks or months and we just kind of go back to what we're doing. He took years of struggle. And he was struggling in his cell. It's a hard thing to struggle by yourself. So finally he couldn't stand it. And he went and told Abba Isidore of his troubles. And so the old man told him, return to your cell. But he refused, because he says, Abba, I can't do it. It's just too hard. So Abba Isidore took Moses out into the terrace, and he said to him, look towards the west. Towards the west, he saw hordes of demons flying, making a noise before launching an attack. Then he said, look towards the east. And in the east, he saw an innumerable multitude of angels shining with glory. So Abba Isidore said to him, see, these are sent by the Lord to the saints to bring them help, while those in the west are fighting against them. Those who are with us are more in number than they are. Then Abba Moses, he gave thanks to God, thanked his spiritual father, and got courageous again and went back to his cell. You see, this is what happens in the lives of saints. They're not just literally perfect from day one. they have falls. They lose their courage. They sometimes get depressed. They even sometimes start to waver in their faith. So Moses just didn't have any more juice. He had to come to the Isidore. And Isidore told him this. And because of his holiness, he could actually reveal it to him. For the most part, we don't see demons and angels. But he revealed this to Moses, and Moses was then had courage again and fought against this demon of fornication, and he won. I'll tell you a few stories about Moses that are just absolutely wonderful. Well, first off, I guess I'll finish basically his life. So when he acquired this power over demons, the father saw his great sanctity, and so they ordained him as a deacon. And the bishop wanted to test him. Now, this might sound very non-politically correct to you, and it might even sound racist to you. But you don't, if it sounds racist to you, then you've been looking at CNN too long or something, okay? Because this is the reason that the bishop did this was to make Moses strong. He wouldn't do it to a weakling, okay? He wouldn't do it to somebody who's full of himself. So Moses is ordained as a deacon. And then when he's going to serve, the bishop tells all of his clergy, drive him out. Don't let him serve. Tell him he's no good. And they did. And they said, you're no good, you just big black man, get out of here. See, they were Egyptians, which means their skin was fairer than his. He was very dark, like a Nubian. And so he was different looking. And so they capitalized on this to push him away. And Moses completely said, the fathers are right. And the bishop, seeing this, seeing his humility, seeing that he didn't just take umbrage and say, how dare you? This is what our society talks about all the time. How dare you say anything about me? You don't have a right to do that. He said, you all have a right to do that. Because I'm a sinner. Because he remembered his former life. And the bishop, in seeing this, ordained him a priest. Now, that's not the kind of story people would like nowadays too much. But it's a beautiful story. Because Moses showed such great humility. What kind of humility do we have? Do we like it when anybody says anything about us? Especially stuff that's true. Maybe especially stuff that's untrue. Maybe you don't like people to say anything about you except you're a beautiful, wonderful person. But we're not beautiful, wonderful people. There's a lot of things we do that are not beautiful and wonderful. And so Moses understood that. So he had this great humility about him. So towards the end of his life, he had 75 disciples. And some lives say that he had murdered 75 people. So it was equal. Maybe that's a, you know, confabulation, maybe it isn't. But certainly, he had more than made up for his former life by his life of sanctity and how he had cast out so many demons and helped people with so many spiritual struggles and had so many disciples. Well, he, by his knowledge, his foreknowledge that God had given to him, knew that robbers were coming and they were going to destroy the living area where they were at and kill everybody. So he said, you should all go. But I'm going to stay because all who live by the sword die by the sword. He still remembered his former sins. And seven stayed, and the rest left. And of the seven who stayed, one hid and was actually to tell the story. So the brigands came in, and they killed everybody. And Moses, without any resistance, allowed them to kill him. And so, to some extent, you can call him a martyr. Certainly he was a witness, there's no doubt about that. Although maybe he technically wasn't killed because of being a Christian. He allowed himself to die because of being a Christian. He could have run off. He could have fought him. He was still a big, strong man, even to the end of his days. So that's basically Moses' life. He started out as a slave, so wicked, so strong, so violent, that even his master couldn't handle him. Then he became a robber, and then he repented. And he spent many years in humility. So let's see some of the things that he did. So there was a council where somebody was going to be judged, because after all, monks are people too, and they do foolish things. And sometimes they do things that are so foolish or so sinful that they're actually cast out of the brotherhood. And so it was this kind of thing that was going to be done. And Moses, being a man of stature in the community, he was going to sit in judgment with the council. So he's going to the council, and he's carrying a jug of water, big jug of water with a hole in it. And the water's trailing out behind him as he's walking to the council. Now, in a desert, that's not the smartest thing to do. Water is very, very precious. People are asking him, Moses, why are you doing that? And he says, here I am going to judge my brother while my own sins trail behind me unnoticed. Probably most of you know that story. It's a very beautiful story, but it's more than a beautiful story. It's a way to live. That's very important when you read the lives of saints. It teaches you how to live. The lives of the saints are sort of like a pictorial gospel, is what they are. They are the gospel in action, and they teach us how to live. So the next time you're thinking about judging somebody, just remember your sins are right behind you. And they might be pretty obvious, too, even though you don't notice them. So one time, the governor of that area wanted to come see Abba Moses. He'd gotten famous, you know, he'd cast out demons and everything else. So he wanted to come see him. And they actually saw Moses. They didn't know it was Moses. And asked, where is this Father Moses? And he says, you don't want to go see him. He's an unworthy and a terrible monk. Don't go see him. And so they were disappointed and they turned around. But then later on they found out from the description from other monks, when they described to the monks, they had been turned away by this monk who said that Moses was a terrible man. He said, well, what did this guy look like? Well, he was 6'8" and big and black. Uh-huh. So Moses had turned them away in his own humility. I mean, I guess that wouldn't work too well today now, huh? Because we have pictures of everybody. But he was able to do that in that day. Here's some things Moses said. If a monk does not think in his heart that he's a sinner, God will not hear him. The brother said, what does that mean, to think in his heart that he's a sinner? The old man said, when someone is occupied with his own faults, he does not see those of his neighbor. You could chew on that for a long time. The old man was asked, what is the good of fasts and watchings which a man imposes on himself? And he replied, they make the soul humble. For it is written, consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all of my sins. If the soul gives itself all this hardship, God will have mercy on it. And I want to end with this, because I could go on a long time about Moses, to be honest with you. I've tried to explain to you many, many times about fasting. Most people don't understand fasting at all. Most people think of fasting as some sort of imposition, some sort of difficulty, some sort of rule to follow for some inexplicable reason. And thank goodness that we have, you know, vegan food, and at least something tastes good. That's not the right way to look at fasting. Fasting is a way of humbling yourself. Fasting is a way of opening yourself up to God. And Moses well knew that. Of course, the kind of fasting he did was way beyond what we would do. Bread and water, maybe an occasional vegetable, maybe an occasional cooked vegetable. But the principle is the same. We fast in order to open ourselves to God, in order to humble ourselves. Somebody's got to do it. We're not doing a very good job of humbling ourselves. So something's got to humble us. The fasting can humble you. Whether you succeed in it or fail, fasting humbles. That's the beauty of fasting. So if you're terrible at fasting, as long as you're trying. Now, if you're not trying, if you're just being lazy, then this doesn't apply. Now, if you fast occasionally, you know, when the food is available that's good tasting, then this doesn't really apply. But if you're trying to fast, and sometimes you don't because of your own weakness, then you should look at yourself and say, look at me. I can't even fast. How am I going to learn to love my brother if I can't do something as simple as fasting? God forgive me. God have mercy on me. God help me. And out of that brokenness of heart, God will help you. So that's how fasting works if you don't fast well. Fasting also works if you do fast well. That is, if you fast well, that includes not thinking, I'm fasting, but they're not. You know, they're not very good at this Christian thing, but I've got it down because I fast really, really well. In fact, when I eat stuff, whey is the 10th ingredient. I don't even go 5th ingredient. I go 10th ingredient. There's sort of a unofficial rule people follow. I follow it too. What's whey? I mean, come on. If whey is like the 5th ingredient, what is it? You know, it's just this milky stuff. I mean, you know, spiders are around it and stuff. So if whey is the 5th ingredient, I don't care. But if you care, that's fine. But the thing is, if we fast well with the humility, not the thinking we're fasting better than others, God will show you weakness in your heart. I guarantee you, it works. And then fasting helps you if you fast well. So if you fast poorly or if you fast well. But if you don't try to fast, it doesn't help you. And so Moses fasted, and he fasted well. And from that, he had a broken heart. And from that broken heart, God entered his heart and healed his heart. And that's what you and I should be trying to do. Abba Moses is a wonderful saint. A wonderful saint to pray to, a wonderful saint to have an icon of. Truly one of my favorite saints. Through the prayers of holy Moses, the Ethiopian, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.